So I want to introduce our guest preacher this morning. His name is Josh Lockhart. He was actually my my neighbor growing up on South Lanai Street in Kahului. And now he is a faithful member at one of our sister churches where my brother pastors, Wa'ehu Community Church. And he is a faithful preacher of God's word. And we like to have people come in maybe once every month or two so that you know that the preaching of the word depends on the word and the spirit and not on any one particular person. And so, Josh, if you could come up here and give us a message from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And this message is titled, it's in Pidgin, A Remember, No Forget. And so thank you, Josh, for giving us the word today.
Yeah, pleasure. Check, check. All right. Well, aloha kayaka kako. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you all this morning. It's truly a privilege and an honor to stand before you. I do not take this opportunity lightly. It is a great joy of mine to teach God's word and to just help people grow in their faith. And so I have that opportunity this morning. I bring a greeting from Pastor Rocky and the rest of the members of Wild Community Church. We're so grateful for you all, and we're blessed to partner with Kihei Baptist Chapel. So, like Pastor Van said, today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. So if you're not there already in your Bible, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And our text this morning, specifically, is going to be verses 11 through 13. But just for some context sake, because we want to know what God is saying in that particular context, we don't want to just take one verse and nitpick it. I want us to know what's going on. And so Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 1. This is God's word. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he had loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the circumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Verse 12, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, would you, by the power of your spirit, be magnified this morning? Would you, Lord, by the hearing of your word, equip the saints in this room this morning to love you more, to love our neighbor more, Lord Jesus. And would you, by your power, strengthen me in my weakness? I need you, Lord, to help me to clearly proclaim your word that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you guys, but I love a good rags-to-riches story. Started from the bottom, now we're here, type of story. And I think personally, I love those types of stories because that's my story. I feel like I'm just this scrub kid from Wanuku that has grown into what God has made me into, and I was started from the bottom, now we're here. You know, I feel like the Lord has really blessed me. About a year ago, I was working for the DOE, and I started working in the after-school care program 2 hours a day, to eventually I became the counselor at the school that I was working at. And I didn't have any typical college education to do that. The Lord put me in this place, and He equipped me through learning trial by fire. There's a olelo noiao, a Hawaiian proverb that says makahana kaike, and it just means work by doing. You know, and that was my story, that I got to this level because I worked at it. And through God's grace and God's providence, I was able to get to that position. My older brother, his name is Aaron, has a similar type of story. Started working at a Target in Colorado as a stock boy, and eventually worked his way up over the years and became a general manager at that Target. And eventually got promoted to a position where he would go to other struggling Targets around the U.S. and bring them up to speed and help restore those Targets. And I just think, like, man, it's such a cool story. This is such a cool experience. And I think many of us are drawn to that type of story, right? We think of famous Hollywood stories like The Blind Side. Brada gets adopted, and he gets his football scholarship, plays for the NFL. Oh, that's an amazing story. And I think most of us have that type of mentality or story, and especially us as local people. I think local people born and raised in Hawaii, whether you're on this island or another, we all face the same adversities where we're, for lack of better terms, we're born into poverty. You know, we have masses of low socioeconomic communities, and that's us, which is why I think in Hawaii particularly, we go hard when we see other Hawaii people just make it, right? Max Holloway from Oahu making it in the UFC, Iam Tongi, right, from Kahuku, making it up and winning American Idol. And everybody goes hard when we see us other Hawaii people making it. And you gotta admit, right, us local people, we go hard for other local people when they make it. But as much as we love to cheer on our friends and our family when we see them achieve these great things, it's also really weird when you see these people who have actually made it and arrived into that position, and all of a sudden that position gets to their head. They start to think that they're better than everyone else, right? And you have this mentality like, brother, don't even make like you something all of a sudden because you want American Idol. You from Kahuku, cuz. We know where you came from. I know your grandma. I know your grandpa. I know where you've been, right? And I think that's one of the other cool things about Hawaii people is we are very quick to put you back in your place if you step out of line, right? Again, that same mentality. Don't forget where you came from, Josh. You're from Kaolui, cuz. You're from Wailuku. Don't even. Because the truth is, when we have arrived in that place, whether it's in your own mind, positionally, you've acquired the degree or you've acquired the dream position or whatever it is, and if you do let it get to your head, the truth is, we need people in our lives to be able to call us out on those things, to bring us back down to earth, to remember that you were just like the rest of us before you got put on your pedestal. Because the truth of the matter is, oftentimes when people are put in high positions, they're in those positions for a while, they will forget what it was like to be one of the lowly. In this morning in our text, Paul gives us a similar reminder. He's giving the Ephesians in the Ephesian church a similar reminder. Forget where you came from. Because if we think back to the verses that I just read, he fleshes out this very fact point of what our lives looked like as believers before we became believers, when we were walking in our sin, right? we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that we were under the rule and authority of Satan and given over to our fleshly desires. But he contrasts that in verse 4, right? We get that glorious interjection where he says, but God, in being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, so on. And then verse 10, he gets into spelling out what it looks like with that because we are created new, that we should walk in God has prepared in advance for us to do. And essentially in verses 11 through 22, he goes through a similar progression. In verses 1 through 13, he gives this idea of an individual aspect. Don't forget, Van, don't forget that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God in his great love and in his great mercy has saved you. Not because of your own works, but because of his grace and his love. Now, because of that, walk in these good deeds that I've prepared in advance for you to do. That's verses 1 through 13. 1 through 10. Then 11 through 22, he goes into a similar type of encouragement, but rather than individually, he's encouraging the Ephesians corporately. He's saying, look at all of you. You are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You are Gentiles. You're not Jews. And he goes on and it basically has that same pattern, but rather than speaking individually to people, he's addressing it corporately. So, and this morning, we're going to be looking at specifically verses 11 and 13. If you want to look with me there real quick, through 22, it just says, all right, he reminds us again of our spiritual path, past, when we were alienated from God and his covenant people. And then he comes in again with a same glorious contrast, but now followed by the present corporate blessings that we receive when we are reconciled to God and to his people. And then he concludes in verses 19 through 22 with similar effects of what it looks like because we are people that are united with Christ. And honestly, this whole section, Paul is just further trying to drive home what he previously said in chapter 1, verse 10, where he's just explaining that Christ, the mission of God and the mission that Christ came to do is to reconcile all things to himself. That this was the mystery that the Lord had been to the Israelites from the beginning, but they weren't getting it. The mystery that the Gentiles would eventually become fellow heirs and members of the bodies. So this morning, our big takeaway that I want you guys to take from this sermon, from our text, verses 11 through 13, is to first remember your hopeless past so that we will always thankfully rejoice for what Christ did for us. Eh, remember, no forget. Don't forget where you came from, okay? And I want to show us this in two ways. One, we are commanded to remember our desperate situation before God saved us. Verses 11 and 12. And secondly, we are to rejoice in Christ because we have been brought near by his blood. Verse 13. So let's look at our first point. We are commanded to remember our desperate situation before God saved us. Verse 11. Therefore, remember at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which was made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Paul doesn't say here, remember. Paul commands us, remember. And he goes on to specify what it is that we're supposed to remember. Namely, that you were lost, that you were hopeless, and your condition was lost and hopeless before God saved us by his grace. Paul is writing these things again to the Ephesian church. He's writing to Gentiles. And if you haven't heard that word before, Gentile is just a word that the Jews used to to describe any other nation, tribe, or tongue that wasn't Jewish. So if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. You Filipino, you Japanese, Chinese, whatever it is, you a Gentile, unless you're Jewish. Okay? Everybody understand where I'm getting at? So basically, if you're not one Jew, right, you're a Gentile. Okay, that's us. That's me. I'm a Gentile. For 2,000 years from Abraham to Christ, God chose exclusively to work through and speak to the Israelites, alienating the rest of the cultures. So that's us. Now, and although if you were a Gentile, there was you had the opportunity to become religiously Jewish, but even then, you still had to follow all the customs, getting yourself circumcised if you were a male, and so on and so forth, offering sacrifices. And even then, even though you were religiously a Jew, the Jews still treated you as a second-class citizen. You were still considered a second-class citizen. And we see that more clearly in the Old Testament at the temple. There was a special court in the temple that was referred to as the Gentile court, where Gentiles could worship from a distance. The court of the Gentiles was the outermost court, and the only area in the temple where non-Jews were allowed to worship. As its name implies, the court of the Gentiles was accessible to Gentiles or foreigners and those who were considered impure. There, worshipers could mill about, exchange money, and even buy animals for sacrifices. And it was from this court of the Gentiles that Jesus drove out the money changers, declaring in Matthew chapter 21 that it is written, "My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers." I elaborate on this because I want to further emphasize your remembrance that if Christ did not come, we would be hopeless. We would have no hope of ever being reconciled to our God. And even if we were able to try to work our way, we would still be second-class citizens in the eyes of the Jews, worshiping and offering sacrifice from afar. Because you may be sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, man, especially the new members, right? Man, there's no way I could ever forget what Christ did for me. There's no way that I could ever forget that I was dead in my trespasses, his sins, and so on and so forth. But the truth of the matter is, if you walk with the Lord, your pride is going to get in the way. And like we say in Hawaii, hai maka maka, it means you're just going to tip your nose up to the rest of the people that you see are sinful, that are not as holy as you may be. And here, Paul is warning against that very type of spirit, that very type of sin entering and creeping into your life. Your pride will cause you to forget, and next thing you know, you'll be looking at people differently. Paul describes the condition of the Gentiles before the cross as one of utter hopelessness and despair. Here are four things from our text that we are specifically mentioned that we can use as help us remember. Look with me again at verse 12. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Remember that you were separated from Christ. When you hear this phrase, separated from Christ, this phrase should jar you. It should shock you. It's meant to bring you back to reality that if it wasn't for Christ's work on the cross, you would be separated from God, separated from his promises, separated from Christ. You were cut off. Before the gospel came to Ephesus, these Gentiles had not heard the name of Jesus. They had no idea how to have their sins forgiven and no way to be reconciled to God. And like many people we know, probably thought that they actually probably weren't that bad, right? I'm not as bad as that guy, right? I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. I'm a pretty good person. There's a saying, gray sheep like to stand next to black sheep so they look like white sheep. That's what a lot of us think, right? I'm not as bad as that guy. But that guy, he's awful. He's horrible. He's definitely going to hell. Me, I think I get a chance. With that kind of mentality, the Ephesian church not to fall into. The truth was that like us, the Ephesians were given over to their fleshly desires. They worshiped the idol Artemis. They feared evil spirits, and they tried to keep them at bay through magic. But they were separated from Christ, and they had no way of knowing who Christ was. Again, this phrase, separated from Christ, ought to burden your hearts with compassion for those around the world who have yet to hear the gospel. And not just around the world, but burden your hearts for the people in your own backyards, your community, your family, your friends, and your coworkers, because they are as lost as you were before Christ. Secondly, remember that you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. It was Israel alone that could confidently say that God was their God. God chose specifically to covenant and meet to this specific people group and them alone. Every other people group, nation, and tribe was excluded. If you've ever traveled to a foreign country, you know what it feels like to be excluded. Maybe even for some of us that are visiting here to Maui, maybe even you here, even though theoretically this is America, our cultures are vastly different, and you can feel excluded when you're in the midst of other people that are from Maui, that speak the way that I speak. I'm trying really hard to speak as proper as I can, trust me. I'm sorry if you don't understand a lot of the words that I say. I'm trying really hard. It's going to leak out every now and then. But we know what it's like, right? To feel like an outsider, to be treated as an outsider. You don't speak the language. You're excluded from conversations because you don't know the language. You don't know their customs, and you often feel insecure and unable to do the things that you want to do in your own country because you're excluded. Remember that you yourself were excluded from the people of God, but are now called to go and witness to people, and thus include them into the kingdom. Number three, remember that you were strangers to the covenants and the promises. Now this point seems kind of moot, because I just said, right, if you're a Gentile, you're not a Jew, so you're not part of the covenant. But I want to emphasize this because when God chose to solely work through Israel and the Jews, he was solely covenanting with that people group, promising a Savior, promising rest from this depraved world that we live in. Again, emphasizing that you as a Gentile didn't have a promise of rest. The only thing you were promised is further hopelessness, further anxiety, further hurt and pain. Those covenants were made between God and the Israelites. Specifically, God covenant promises with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the whole nation as a whole. But it's important to think about, not just because it's mentioned in our text, because it's, again, meant to further bring you down to earth to remember that, man, it's meant to paint this picture that there is no hope for you. You have no hope. There's no promise of salvation, of saving. That is until God sends Jesus, the promised Savior. Many generations of Gentiles had lived and died without any hope. Last one. Remember that we had no hope and we were without God. Those may be the saddest words in the Bible, having no hope and without God in the world. But that's the truth. Without God's covenant promises, there is no hope. His promises to send the Messiah was the hope of Israel. But the Gentiles had no hope, at least not based on the promises of God. We can see that there are many cultures that had hopes of an afterlife, right? We can look at Egypt. We can look at how the pharaohs were buried. They had lots of hope for an afterlife. They're buried with all their things, gold and boats and all this kind of stuff. It's empty. It's all empty without Christ. It's meaningless. Only the Jews had hope, and hope in a living God. This world is wicked, cruel, and a violent place. This world only offers robbery, injustice, slander, hatred, warfare, disease, and subsequently death. And even if you live a relatively comfortable life, the best you can hope for is expressed in a quote I saw recently that says, "Eat healthy, exercise, and die anyway." Without Christ, that's the hope you have. To try to live a good momentary life here on earth, but you're still going to face all those things. You're still going to face the wicked and cruel things that the world has for you. But you have no hope to cling to. Like we sang earlier, right? A sure and steady anchor that will not be removed. They don't have that. To face all of life's trials without God and without hope of eternal life is a terrible thing. Paul wants us to remember these things so that you never forget what your life would look like and be like if the Lord had not snatched you from the pit because of your sins. And it's important that we don't forget. Why? Because, again, if we forget, we possibly can become lukewarm and apathetic to the things of God. If we forget, we will lose the joy of our salvation. If we forget, we will lose our hunger and our thirst to know God more and more deeply through His Word. If we forget, we can lose the motivation to take the gospel to the lost. So remember your desperate situation that you were in before you became a Christian, before you heard the gospel. It should be the single driving, motivating factor for you to reach your family and to reach your neighbors and your coworkers. Praise God, over the last 3 or 4 Sundays, we've specifically been asking members, name somebody by name that you want the Lord to save. And let's pray that the Lord would save that person. And I was particularly praying for one of my coworkers. And then last Friday, I had a great opportunity to share my faith and the faith that we find in the Bible, not with the coworker we were praying for, but with 3 other coworkers. And it was amazing. It was glorious as a way to see God answer my prayer that, Lord, I want to see my friends and my neighbors saved. I don't want to see them damned eternally into hell because of the sins that are laid upon them. I want to see them living. I don't want to see them stuck in the same old ruts and the same old things that, one, I was stuck in, but also to see them labor and labor to no avail. One of my friends asked, well, isn't there other things that we can do besides putting my faith in Jesus? My other friend said, yeah, it's called penance. I said, actually, that's a Catholic doctrine. It's not actually taught in the Bible. The Bible actually teaches that you can try to work, but in fact, your working condemns you more because you are not righteous. Oh man, I did. That's what he said. But right again, you would be burdened this morning that you would see, like, yeah, man, the Lord saved me from so much. The Lord saved me from my pit. of despair and desperation. And not because he subsequently put me in that pit, but because I dug my own pit. I put myself in there. I sinned my way into this mess that I was in. And God looked at me with love and grace and mercy and snatched me out of that pit. And I want to see others in my family and my neighbors and my coworkers who are in that same pit that I was in. I want to see them out. I don't want to see them living. I want to see them reconciled to God so that they can save and work for the Lord to save others, to save their family members. Let's look at the second way that we are called to respond to our text this morning. That was our first way, right? To remember where you came from. Don't get a big head, Christian. Don't think that not all the Bible in 1 year, you're one step ahead of the next guy. You need Jesus just as much as those that you're looking down upon. So let's look at the second way we are called to respond to our text this morning. Look with me again in verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, our second point. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our remembrance is meant to lead us to rejoicing. Rejoice that in Christ Jesus, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, I realize that that word rejoice isn't in our text, but that's the main emotion that I feel when I read that text. It's the dominant emotion that hits me when I read it. But now, in Christ Jesus, Josh, who was formerly far off, has been brought near by the blood of Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving me, for seeing me in the pit and having mercy on me. Praise you for that. I want to show you four reasons to rejoice from our text. First, salvation results in a glorious contrast in your life. We see that when now, what wonderful and glorious words, right? Contrasted that you were, right, in the first verses, dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, you were alienated from the covenants, but now, because of Christ, those are great, glorious contrasts that we see here in our text. As Martin Lloyd sermons preaching on this verse, he asks, is there a but God in your life? Do you have a but God moment in your life? Question to ask yourself. Because like we just read, before the gospel encountered us, we were lost, we were separated from Christ, excluded from the people of God, strangers to God's covenant promises, without hope and without God in this world. But then again, we see in the beginning of verse 13, but now, hallelujah, we see God breaks into our life with the gospel. See, when God breaks into your life, when the Lord encounters you with the gospel and truly awakens and opens your eyes to the glories that are in the gospel, because we've seen it, right? We've seen when we give the gospel to our friends and neighbors and it has no effect. Power or your presentation that wins people to Christ. It is the Spirit of God who awakens and illumines and causes people to become born again. I was reminded that very evidently yesterday. We had a party for my niece and one of my wife's cousins were there, and I was there when my wife gave him a clear gospel proclamation and clearly spelled out everything. And homeboy has been to church. Brother knows everything what Rachel was saying. And yet he still said, I know all of that. I'm just not ready. I'm not ready to jump in. And I'm just like, I was thinking about that last night, and I was thinking, brother, confronted in sin and given hope that you don't have to stay in that pit any longer. And his response was, I kind of like my pit. I like the way that it looks. It's nice and dark and cold and gloomy. My heart breaks for him. See, when the gospel truly comes to you and God causes you to be born again, you will never be the same. 2 chapter 5 reminds us and teaches us that all things become new in a believer's life when they become born again. Number 2, you were formerly separated from Christ, but now we are in him. To be in Christ means that we have accepted his sacrifice as payment for our sin. See, each and every one of us has a record. We have a rap sheet. And that rap sheet contains every sinful thought, attitude, action that we have ever committed. No amount of self-cleansing can make you pure enough to warrant forgiveness or warrant a relationship with a holy God. The Bible says that in our natural sinful state, we are enemies of God. When we accept his sacrifice on our behalf, he switches that rap sheet with us. He takes our record of sin and lays it upon himself on the cross. And we get his record or his rap sheet of holiness and purity and sinlessness, unrighteousness. He exchanges our list of sins for his perfect account, and it is totally pleasing to God. A divine exchange takes place at the foot of the cross. Our old sinful nature changes, and we get born again, and we receive a perfect new nature. See, if we want to have any hope of entering the Holy God, we must be hidden in Christ. Of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That's my heart. Lord, let me hide myself in you, because I'm on the outside to your holiness. I will die. Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a beautiful, glorious illustration of what that looks like. When Isaiah, he says, in the year King Uzziah died, behold, I saw God high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and I saw and I heard the angels back and forth to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And immediately Isaiah doesn't go to praise. Isaiah goes, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. I'm in the holy presence of my holy God, and he says I am of a people of unclean lips. And I come from a people of unclean lips. I'm going to die. Hide yourself in Christ this morning. Outside of Christ, there is no hope for you again. Remember that you have to be in Christ to receive these things. And the only way is to submit and say, man, I am lost without you, Jesus. I accept your sacrifice for my sin on the cross. Change my heart. Make me anew. Help me to live for you day by day, moment by moment. To be in Christ means that God no longer sees our imperfections. He sees the righteousness of his Son. Only in Christ are our sins, God, restored, and we become eternally secure. Verse 13 says again, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Our last reason to rejoice from the text is that though we were far off, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Earlier in the sermon, right, I gave that illustration, or I talked about what the temple looked like. And there, if you don't know, the temple had courts, an outer court, an inner court, most holy place where the presence of God dwelt. And I talked about how the Gentile court was part of the outer court. That even though you love God with all your heart, as a Gentile, that's as close as you could get to God's presence. And I want to try to flesh that out a little bit more, because I'm not sure how familiar everyone is with the layout. And I want to use this analogy of a stadium. Now, we've all been to concerts before, right? Maybe some of you mainland people been to football games, right? Football games. I'm a Broncos fan. We're not doing so hot this season. But, right, you think of it like you're at a concert or a stadium. Now, if you want to be part of the action, Raymond, where's the best place to sit? Right there, front row, right? Courtside seats to see the Lakers. I know Pastor Rocky would love to see LeBron in action. That's if you want to be part of the action, that's the best. On the front row, courtside, sideline. But you have your next tier, right? Your next tier of seats. Maybe you're still technically on the first level, but you didn't pay as much, and so you're there, and you're still kind of part of the action, but they're still a little far off. Then you got the next tier, and then the next tier, and then the next tier, and eventually you're up in the sky with the jets and the guys flying down on the parachute in the nosebleeds. I saw a video recently where they're going to a Lakers game and the dad was scared of heights, and he couldn't even look at the game. He's up in the nosebleeds, this hiding. When you're in the nosebleeds, I tend to think to myself, man, if I'm ever going to go to a Broncos game, I want to save up money so I can be like part of the action. I ain't going to go first Broncos game in the Broncos stadium in the nosebleeds. I may as well stay home. I'll have a better time watching the game on TV than in the nosebleeds. Like, you may as well have just stayed home, right? Because you ain't anywhere near the action in the nosebleeds, let alone really even see what's going on. But, right, if you're a diehard fan and you love your team, you think to yourself, but at least I'm here, right? At least I'm here. At least I'm at the temple. Even if I'm in the outer court, at least I'm here to try to get close to my God. I may be in the outer court, I may be in the nosebleeds, but at least I'm here. That's the kind of idea that is laid out in the temple. That you had the Holy of Holies, where once a year, one man, the high priest, was allowed to enter in and make a sacrifice on behalf of all the people. Then you go outside of that, and you had an area where only the priests could go. And then outside of that, you had a place where only Jewish men could go. And then even outside of that, you had a place where women could go, and then even further outside of that was the Gentile court. The place those who had come to know and love God, who wanted to come to worship God, had to do so from the furthest area possible, far away from God, far away from the God that they have come to know and love. Read with me again in verse 13. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You Gentiles were far off, but because Christ died, and now you are in Him, you've been brought near to God. No longer is God confined to one single physical place on earth, but because Christ died and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, dispatches the Holy Spirit, you yourself become a living temple, that the God of the universe comes and dwells within you. What a glorious contrast to think of, that you were unholy, sinful, rotten. God makes you holy, pure and clean, and then dwells in you. No longer did they need to worship far off in the north. Once and for all, sacrifice brings them near. Isn't that glorious, church? All these reasons we see in our text should cause us to glory in Christ. and rejoice in Him for our salvation. As we close this morning, I want to give us some practical benefits of obeying Paul's command to remember our desperate, hopeless past in contrast with our glorious present situation of having been brought near by the blood of Christ. First, remembering helps curb your pride. There was nothing, absolutely nothing, that prompted God within us to send His Son to die and save us from our sins. There was nothing special about you. It was all Jesus. Because of His great love and His great mercy, He saw you in your pit and decided to save you. It wasn't because you looked more handsome than the other guy. Don't forget where you came from. Number two, remembering helps deepen our love for Christ. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, Luke gives an account of the woman who anointed Jesus with the expensive perfume. She wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair as she kissed them. Simon the Pharisee, who was Jesus was having dinner with, was shocked that Jesus would allow such a sinner to touch Him in this manner. But Jesus told him that the woman had loved much because she had been forgiven much. He added in verse 47, "He who is forgiven little loves little." Now, he didn't mean that the Pharisee had fewer sins than the woman did, right? But see, what Jesus was doing was exposing that Simon was filled with pride and self-righteousness. He didn't see himself as a sinner, and so he didn't love Jesus that much. Remembering your past is meant to deepen your love for Jesus, who forgave you of so much. Remembering should deepen your compassion for the lost, like we said earlier, right? You are in that same position as your friends and neighbors. God wants to use you to preach the gospel to those very friends and neighbors, and to see them come to faith in Christ. And lastly, remembering results in us praising God. If your heart has grown cold to the Lord this morning, remember where you were before He saved you, and where would you be today if He hadn't? It should thaw out your frozen heart. Don't forget. Remember where you were without Christ, and praise God for where you are now. Let's pray. Jesus, we mahalo you, Lord, for saving us, sinful people. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that it wasn't anything special in of ourselves for why you chose to save us, but it was solely of your grace and your mercy and your love for us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to remind us of where we were, to deepen our love like that woman, to see that because we have been forgiven much, we love much. Use this as a motivation for Kihei Baptist Chapel and the members of Kihei Baptist Chapel to see their friends and neighbors in this community and to see them for what they are, as image bearers of God who are lost in their sin. Help them to see that they have a great message that is filled with power and life. Give them boldness to proclaim the gospel. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would strengthen them. We pray against any feelings of fear of man or fear of, I don't know if I'm going to present it the right way or what to say. We pray, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, that you would lead people to our neighbors so that we would see Kihei Baptist Chapel and all the other local churches on Maui grow and grow to see more and more people come to faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.